Well, this year we have been trying to grow in fulfilling our mission, living in the world. And we worked through understanding our mission. We looked at the Great Commission passages. We looked through activating our mission by looking at how the book of Acts chronicled how the apostles followed through on that Great Commission. We spent time understanding humanity, thinking about the audience to whom we're going. And then finally, we've been working on cultivating community, starting with our marriages, moving out to our families, to the church, and finally to the unsaved. Just as God left to mankind the creation mandate to fill and subdue and manage the earth that he created, Jesus left his followers the mandate to make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the good news that he had given to them through his life and death and resurrection. Make disciples of all nations. Now, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple learns from the master so he can teach others, and he observes how the master lives so that he can imitate him. In fact, when Jesus would call his disciples to him, whether they're fishermen or a tax gatherer, he would often say these words, "Follow me. Follow me." And so we know that his 12 disciples, whom he made apostles, that they actually followed him. They left their nets, they left the tax tables, and they followed Jesus wherever he went. They were with him to hear him teach so that they could teach others. They were with him so they could watch how he lived and imitate his life. And so there's a good deal about being a Christian, being a disciple, that has to do not just with memorizing the doctrine, the things that Jesus taught, but also living the life that Jesus lived. Now, there are ways, obviously, that we can't match up to Jesus. We're not going to save the world the way Jesus did. We're not going to live sinlessly the way Jesus did. But we are called as his disciples to imitate our master and our Lord. In 1 Peter 2:20-21, we see these words addressed to servants that bond slaves, actually, that were serving as slaves, but they're believers, and some of them had harsh masters. And Peter says to them, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So he draws a parallel between suffering when you don't deserve it. You're doing the right thing, but you suffer. And draws a parallel between that and the fact that Jesus was completely sinless, and yet he suffered. And he goes on to talk about how that suffering won salvation for us. The words "leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps" are interesting. The word "example" is a word that was used for what students in school, young students in school, would use as they were learning to write. They would trace over the master's letters so that they could make the letters in the same fashion. And so Peter uses that kind of language to say that we, in essence, are to be tracing over the life of Jesus. We look at that life and we seek to follow his life, in this case, being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. In Romans 8:29, we're told that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's in that passage that talks about all things working together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And this is his purpose. He saved us, not just to leave us where we are, but for us to become more and more like Jesus. We have songs that we sing, more and more like you. Not long ago, for some years, you would get the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And in trying to decide what Jesus would do in any given situation, it's important that we pay attention to what Jesus actually did. What did Jesus do? Not only in saving us, but in setting us example of what godliness actually looks like. We have a record of it. We've just spent a year in the Gospel of Luke, and so we have fresh in our minds the ministry of Jesus. And I want to make good use of that as we consider this Sunday evening and next, living like Jesus. Some of what I'm going to share tonight is kind of obvious, but it's not like rocket science, but they're the kinds of things that sometimes we overlook in actually following Jesus and actually fulfilling the mission to shine out who he is to the world. So to live like Jesus, you must follow Jesus in faith as a disciple. Okay, this is really bound up in the whole meaning of being a disciple, to live like Jesus. Secondly, immerse yourself in God's word. To live like Jesus, you must yield to the Holy Spirit. You must suffer trials and temptations. We saw that in the text that refers to Jesus as our example. And you must give yourself to prayer. These are the first five of probably 10 characteristics that we'll be looking at in living like Jesus. Well, the first one we want to talk about is to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus. We must follow Jesus in faith as his disciple. And I want to start here because some people look to Jesus as a good example, but they're not looking to him as Savior and Lord. They kind of look at Jesus as the one who set the bar high and lived the best possible way, and they're going to try to measure up to that and impress God that way. But we know that Jesus stands alone as a sinless Savior, as God in the flesh. And so when we talk about living like Jesus, we're not talking about becoming like him in every way, because we can't. He's God, and we're not. Completely God, completely man. We aren't trying to copy Jesus in order to be saved. We come to him to be saved, and then we start following his teaching and his example. You and I have to start with trusting in Jesus to save us from our sin and the eternal punishment that sin deserves. We come to him for eternal life, not just life in eternal length, but life that is eternal in its nature. In fact, I love the definition of being a converted person: the life of God in the soul of man. The Holy Spirit of God grants us the life of God. And that life is a purifying life. It energizes, it empowers us to be able to live as we ought to live. Unless we're born again with life from the Spirit of God, imitating Jesus is a complete impossibility. So we want to start with the supernatural nature of what it means to actually live like Jesus. We're not just trying to copy Jesus as a good man. We first are entering into a relationship with him so that we have his life in us. Having put faith in him, we follow him as his disciple. We count him completely reliable, and his teaching is truth, and his life is our pattern. We're going to trust him. We're going to submit to him. He is our good shepherd, so we're going to follow him. Some people struggle with the whole idea of trusting in Jesus and treating him as Lord. Well, how else would you treat him? I mean, if he is Lord of the universe, he is the Christ, if he is your Savior from sin, how can you actually be trusting him and yet refuse to follow him? How can you count him as Lord of the universe and not bow the knee? Your unbroken will declares to the world that you aren't trusting him, and that you aren't relying on him, that you aren't actually a follower of Jesus. So when I trust in Jesus, I'm trusting him not as just a man. I'm not trusting him just as one who died on the cross. I'm trusting in him for who he actually is. He is the God-man Savior. He is the Savior King. He is the Lord of the universe. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him, and I'm recognizing that as true about him and following him as my Savior and Lord. One of the main reasons that we don't give others a good idea of who Jesus is comes from the fact that we don't know him well ourselves, or if we do, we aren't submitting to his commands and we aren't imitating his example. It's no wonder that people get confused. There's a big difference between religion, even what's called Christian religion, and actually following Jesus. There's a big difference between a life empowered by the Spirit of God and a person that just shows up when you're going to have a church service. So the first thing that has to happen, you must be born again. You must have life from God, following Jesus in faith as his disciple. So that's right at the foundation before we go anywhere. Secondly, as we look at the life of Jesus, it's clear that to live like Jesus, you must immerse yourself in God's Word. In Luke 2, even as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus is among the teachers of God's law in the temple, listening and asking questions, and he's there for days. And when his parents ask him, you know, why he would have treated him this way, he says, "Don't you know I would be about my Father's business?" People that are about the business of God, people that are about the Father's business, are people whose heart is filled with the Word of God. In fact, Jesus makes this clear in his ministry in Luke 8:21. He answered them, his mother and his brothers were looking for them. He said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it." What is he saying? He's saying, you know, there's a bond that's in a family, right? And that's a special bond. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in Jesus' biological family? What that would be like. Now, it would be tough to be a sibling because you would have an older brother that was perfect. Okay? That would be hard. But also, you'd have an older brother that was perfect. And we might, you know, we look back at people that knew Jesus face to face on the earth and we think, what a privilege you had. But listen to the words of Jesus, "My mother and my brothers." The people that have the closest relationship with me are those who hear the Word of God and do it. He says something very similar in Luke 11:28, when a woman said, you know, "Blessed or happy is the woman that nursed you, that gave birth to you." And he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." In other words, a greater blessing than even being Mary, mother of Jesus, is to hear the Word of God, to listen to it, to listen with your heart and keep it. This devotion to the Word of God. If you aren't in the habit of meditating on God's Word, there's no way you're going to live like Jesus. And really, the Old Testament and New Testament agree on this. The blessed man, the happy man, Psalm 1, meditates, chews on God's Word day and night. In other words, he's not just having his 5 minutes of devotion in the morning, you know, reading a verse, you know, giving a nod to God. He's actually got the Word of God in his mind and his heart, and he's thinking about it through the day so he can live it out. The Scriptures bear testimony to Jesus. And taking heed to the Word of God is how God transforms our lives. We're told that we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so my approach to the Word of God has everything to do with my ability to live like Jesus. I need to be reading it. I need to be thinking on it, memorizing it, meditating on it, applying it. It is as the psalmist declared in Psalm 119, "A lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Jesus prayed in John 17:17, as he talked about his disciples being left in the world where the evil one could be a threat to them. He's praying for their safety and he says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And so, Old or New Testament, the Bible knows nothing of a person who's actually living for God, a person that's living like Jesus, who isn't a person of the Word. The Word washes our heart. The Word corrects our thinking. The Word reveals who God is. The Word opens the door to our understanding who God is. The Spirit uses the Word to regenerate us. The Spirit uses the Word to shape us and to direct us. And so if I'm going to live like Jesus, I need to be immersing myself in the Word of God. Third, to live like Jesus, you must yield to the Holy Spirit. You must yield to the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:1, we're told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. You recall that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove at his baptism, marking him as the anointed one. And when you look back at the Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah, for instance, it's clear that this anointing by God was an anointing of the Spirit of God on Jesus. In fact, when they would anoint a prophet or a king in the Old Testament and poured out that oil, it was symbolic of the Spirit of God coming on that person to enable him to do the task that God had given him to do. And the Messiah, the anointed one, was one marked by the anointing of the Spirit on his life in an extraordinary way, without measure. And one of the ministries of Jesus was that he not only was one who operated in the power of the Spirit, in his humanity. He's all man, he's all God. He's in his humbled state. He relies on the Spirit of God, but he also gives the Spirit of God to those that believe in him. In John 7, 37 to 39, we read, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," so we're talking from the inside out, "will flow rivers of living water." Like rivers of water. You think about how water quenches the thirst of other people, how it meets the needs of others. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so you find, as you read the New Testament, that you find this repeated emphasis of our relying on the Spirit to live life. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to live like Jesus, we have to be people relying on the Spirit of God. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, 16, "Walk, live your daily life in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." As you fight temptation to feed your flesh in the wrong kinds of ways, to do it in sinful ways, if you will yield to the Spirit of God and what he's directing you to do, you won't yield to the flesh. You can't be thinking about yielding to the Spirit and at the same time yield to the flesh. It's an up or down choice, one way or the other. We're told that the Spirit's work in our life is something that grows. It's life that produces fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience," referring to the patience we exercise toward other people, being long-tempered with them, not short-tempered, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And he's drawing a contrast between those that are trying to do right by just keeping the law. And he's saying, no, that's not the way you become holy. That's not the way you become what you ought to be. That's not the way you become like Jesus. You become like Jesus by letting the Spirit of God work in your life and grow this kind of supernatural fruit. And you look at these characteristics. Some of it is internal at the level of who you are, love, joy, and peace. And then it branches out to how you interact with other people. It is a picture of those rivers of water doing good toward other people. And it's also, as you look at the description there, it's a description of what Jesus was like. The Spirit of God produces in us the characteristics of the Son of God. And we start to take on those characteristics as we yield to the Spirit's work in our life. It is fruit that grows, not just ornaments that we add, but fruit that grows. If we live by the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, 25, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." In other words, he's saying, if you've got life from the Spirit, if you've been made alive by God, then keep in step with the Spirit that God has given to you as a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 18, "Be filled with the Spirit," rather than being drunk with wine that causes dissipation and disorder. Instead, you're filled with the Spirit who brings order and brings self-control. If I'm going to live like Jesus, My heart needs to be listening to the Spirit of God that Jesus gives to those that belong to Him. I'm immersed in the Word of God. I'm yielding to the Spirit of God. And then this may surprise us, but if I'm going to live like Jesus, I must suffer trials and temptations. I must suffer trials and temptations. In Luke 4:2, right after the being filled with the Spirit, we read that for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And this brings us back to verses we looked at right at the beginning in 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. This is your vocation. This is your calling. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live like Jesus. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. One of the ways that you follow Jesus is by doing right, no matter what it costs you. One of the ways you follow Jesus is by showing kindness and goodness to people, no matter how they treat you. One of the ways you follow Jesus is willingly enduring suffering, even when you don't deserve it. You're actually entering into a relationship with Jesus that's important, and as an important for your own spiritual growth. It actually helps you in your battle against sin, according to 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. There's something about suffering. There's something about the deep waters that resets what's important to us, that teaches us that the pleasures of sin aren't worth pursuing. I don't know exactly how it works. All I know is that we most often are sanctified most through the sufferings we endure, not the successes we have. I wish it was that just the happy days are ones that got us down the road. And we are grateful for happy days, and we're grateful for the good times. But it's in the severe times, it's in the painful times, it's especially in the times when we suffer for righteousness' sake that we actually become more and more like Jesus. You know, what is it doing for us? It's basically teaching us that, you know, following Jesus is worth anything and everything. That as much as we want to live, as much as we want to succeed, as much as we want to enjoy pleasurable things, that following Jesus is so important that we're willing to endure suffering for His sake. That we're willing, if necessary, to die for His sake. Because remember, it was Jesus who said, if you would follow me, if anyone would follow me, he must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross. Jesus never deserved the cross. And follow me. Following Jesus, living like Jesus, means you will suffer trials and temptations. Look, why does it work this way? Well, when you are just serving sin and self, why battle the temptation? Why not just give in? But once you're serving Jesus, once the Spirit of God is working in your heart and directing you toward righteousness, then the battle is on. And when the temptation rolls in, it's like you strap on the armor and you do battle royal to the death, if necessary, because you're following Jesus. In fact, Paul would write to the Philippians and he used similar words with the Corinthians. He talked about sharing in his sufferings. And he writes to Timothy in his last letter before he's executed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't matter where you live. You don't have to live in a Muslim country where they chop your head off for believing in Jesus You can live right here in Greenville, South Carolina. If you will follow Jesus, if you really are intent on following Jesus, then there will be those that hate you for it. For one thing, Satan hates you for it. And he will see to it that you are persecuted in one way or another. And yet God uses that to test your faith, to strengthen your faith. He uses it to make you more like Jesus. He actually uses it to bring you into the fellowship with Christ that you wouldn't know otherwise. In fact, I believe many of you have experienced this, that it's in those deep waters, in the times of suffering, in the times when maybe you've been betrayed, the times when you're being vilified, the times when you maybe feel all alone, those are the times that God chooses to enter in close with you and to let him know that, let you know that he is actually there with you. And no matter what you suffer to get into that state, to experience the close presence of Jesus as you go through that is priceless. You can't buy it. It's worth more than all the world. And then number five, if we're going to live like Jesus, you must give yourself to prayer. We read in Luke 5:16, he would withdraw, this is on a regular basis, to desolate places and pray. This is in the middle of his busy ministry with crowds thronging around him. The fact is, if you aren't keeping conversation going with God, you aren't living like Jesus. Jesus maintained close fellowship with his Father. Think about how close the Trinity is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus didn't let that fellowship be broken as he walked this earth. The only time we find it broken is there on the cross. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took on him the sin of the world. But Jesus kept fellowship with the Father. In fact, Jesus would testify that what he was saying, what he was teaching, was what the Father had said. That what he was doing, the miraculous works he was doing, was what the Father was doing. In fact, one of the things they hated him for, the religious elites, they hated him for violating the Sabbath, by doing work on the Sabbath. And he said, look, God works on the Sabbath. And the works that I do are the works of God. I'm doing God's work. And his prayer kept him in tune with God. As God and as man, Jesus relied heavily on prayer in the midst of his demanding life. He prayed during busy days of ministry. He prays before he chooses his disciples. He prays for his disciples in the storm. He prays at Gethsemane. He prays on the cross. He prays. I was reminded that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would walk each day with God in the cool of the evening. Conversation with God himself was the highlight of the day. In heaven, we will know God face to face. To be able to converse with God, the highest point of any human being's life. Jesus exhorts us always to pray and not to faint. Paul tells us to worry about nothing but to pray about everything. A person that's living like Jesus is talking to God and really doing it all the time throughout the course of the day, living, practicing like the Puritans, the presence of God. In Luke 11:1-4, we read, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So here you see that praying is a part of godliness. And Jesus is praying. His disciples who are imitating him want to pray in the same way. And he said to them, when you pray, say, and then here's Luke's version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. And, you know, very simple. But we end with this tonight because as you think about your own prayer life, this tells you the kinds of things that you ought to be praying for. Father, hallowed be your name. So as you enter into any day, you're praying, God, may your name, may your reputation be held up as holy. May you be treated as the God that you are. Your kingdom come. We know things are messed up. We know that Satan has usurped all kinds of power. We know that things aren't what they should be. We pray for God's kingdom to come. Give us each day our daily bread. We need physical sustaining. And Jesus says, pray about that. Depend on God for your daily food. And by the way, when he supplies it, make sure that you're thanking him, right? Now, I often think about this. I mean, God didn't have to make food with all the amazing colors and tastes, all the flavors. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have given us little gray pills. He could have, you know, he could have had us hook up to an IV machine where we don't get to taste anything. But he gave us taste buds, and he gave all kinds of variety in the world, and things for us to enjoy. And in fact, it brings him honor when we enjoy those things. Some of you are really honoring God on Thursday. And I say that facetiously, but I also say that honestly, right? I mean, good food is a good gift from God. And we're to be asking God to provide us our daily bread and to forgive us our sins. We recognize how messed up we are and how often we cross lines we shouldn't cross and how often we fail to do what we ought to do. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. If I'm going to ask God to forgive me, if that's important to me, then I have to be willing to offer the same kind of forgiveness to other people, right? I can't be holding a grudge. I mean, it's not uncommon for people that are long-term members of a church to be holding a grudge for years against their daughter-in-law or somebody across the aisle and to hold that and harbor that and let that like burn a hole in them. Christ said, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. I mean, how can you ask for forgiveness for your sins if you're not forgiving the sins of other people? And lead us not into temptation. God, I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. Satan has my number. He knows what bait to dangle in front of this fish. He knows what I bite at. So God, lead me not into temptation. Help me in the trials. Help me avoid falling. These are things that you and I need to be praying every day, right? These are not the only things to be praying, but these are some of the things to be praying. To live like Jesus, you must, first off, foundational, follow Jesus in faith as his disciple. Then immerse yourself in God's word. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Suffer trials and temptations. And give yourself to prayer. Let me encourage you this week to live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us life in Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you that this is not just about trying harder. This is more about letting the life that Jesus has given to us grow in us as we yield to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. Lord, help us not kind of compartmentalize our walk with you into Sundays only. Lord, help us think on your word day and night. Help us be talking to you throughout the day. Help us be shining out who Jesus is because we're walking with Jesus and we're yielding to the Spirit. We pray this for his glory and his honor in his name. Amen.